I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. You tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways, you are perfect in all of your ways, you are perfect. I'm going to ask you to stand now with me, if you would, please, and we'll have our last song before the message. This is called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which were the chosen one bring mercy to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was a life. I know that it is finished. Will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. You can be seated, folks. Father's love for us, that we should be called the sons of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I'd ask you to turn to the book of Genesis and chapter number 18, if you would, please. Genesis chapter number 18. We're going to read just part of one verse, if you'll stand with me, please. Genesis chapter number 18, beginning at verse number 19. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Father, we thank you for your precious word today. We thank you, Lord, for the direction and for the guidance that you give us through your word. And Father, we know that you deliver that to us, not only on the written page, Lord, but you use the spoken word to do it, and you do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're asking here this morning, Father, that your Holy Spirit might open our hearts, open our eyes, and open our ears today, that we, Father, may be able to receive what it is you have for us today. Help us to remember that the things that we are reading and looking at today come straight from your holy word. And Lord, that you would bless us for it. We thank you for the wonderful Father that you are. And we ask you to help us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. And the church said together, amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. As I began preparing for the message today, a thought had come into my mind. And that question is, what exactly is the function of a father? What is our role as men, not just in the world's eyes or in the eyes of our family, but what does God say that we are to do as men and as the leaders of our home, and what exactly are our responsibilities? Part of the preparation for this message today, I read a book by a man of God that I enjoy. His name's Chip Ingram, and he wrote a book called Portrait of a Father. And I'd like to offer, if there are any men here in the church that would like a copy of that book, you see me after the service and I'll make sure that you get one. But the first thing that we understand about fatherhood and about families today is that there's a crisis. There is an absolute crisis that is going on in America today. And one of the problems is that today's culture has minimized and devalued the importance of fathers. Everywhere that you look, as a matter of fact, you watch a lot of the television shows that are on today, and they make the father the brunt of the joke. Either he's completely absent and not there at all, or if he is there, he's the point of their jokes. They have worked to minimize and to devalue his role in the family, and we know that this is an attack from Satan. Satan knows that it was God's plan that the man, the husband, the father should be the leader of the home. And so Satan attacks that, and he's actively engaged in that today. But a few statistics that I learned is one of them is that 1 in 4 children will go to sleep tonight. 1 in 4, that's 25% of our kids in this land today, will go to sleep tonight without an active father in their home. That's a horrible number. 1 in 4 kids will lay down at sleep tonight not knowing anything about whether their father is involved or active or caring about their lives. Another thing I learned is that the strongest predictor of a child's future, whether that child will end up in poverty, if that child will be addicted to drugs, if they'll be imprisoned, or if they if they become pregnant, or if they impregnate somebody else before marriage, one of the strongest indicators of that is if they do not have an active or an engaged father in the home. In other words, when the father is inactive or not engaged or not even present, then the likelihood that those things will happen in the life of that child skyrocket. This is what just research tells us. This is what's happening in our land today. And with such an important role to play, understanding these things, how can a father know what his functions are, and how can we fulfill the role in our families? And the answer to that, dear friend, is like all other things, we look at the scriptures and see what God has said, and that's what we're going to do today. So, I have some things here that I want to point out to you today, fathers. And by the way, when I speak of fathers, I'm talking about fathers, grandfathers. If you have ever become a father, you are still a father. Amen. And I want to look at several things that God has called the father to do. And the first thing is that if you're a father, you are called by God to be a strong leader. You are called by God to be a strong leader. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 4, I think Gage has slides that he can put up for us here today. But the Bible says this, beginning at verse 14. Paul says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I've begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me." The Apostle Paul gives us a good example there of being a leader. And he says that you have lots of instructors. You're going to find lots of people in your life that are willing to teach you something. You're going to find a lot of people that are willing to give you their opinion. They're going to be willing to share things with you. But you don't have many fathers. And I'll tell you what, there's a big difference between somebody that's willing to just share what they think and what they know with you and somebody that is your father. Amen. I'll tell you what, nobody cares for you like your own parents do. Nobody loves you the way your own father does. And you know what that means? That means that there are times that in the teaching and the instruction of my children, that means sometimes I tell them things that they may not want to hear. Well, why is that? Because it's what's best for them. I tell my children oftentimes that anybody will tell you what you want to hear, but I'm here to tell you the truth because I'm your father and I care about what happens to you. I care about the end result of all of this. And Paul says that you'll have lots of instructors, but not many fathers. A father is somebody who's supposed to take command in his home, that's willing to lead. And please understand that there's that word lead implies that the father is out front and he's doing what he's asking his family to do. You can't lead a group unless you're out front and you're doing what it is. They can't follow you unless you're going the same direction that you're telling them to go. Amen? This is one of the biggest problems that we have in our families today, is we have fathers and mothers in our world today, many of them that aren't telling their children anything, but also many of them that are telling their children to do something that they're not doing themselves. Johnny, you ought to be going to church, but mom and dad go once a month. Johnny, you ought to be reading your Bible, but mom and dad rarely pick theirs up. Johnny, you ought to pray. You really need to pray, but he rarely ever sees mom or dad praying. The way that we lead is by example. Amen? It's important for you to tell your kids things, but it's more powerful for you to show them, for them to see the life that you're living and the things that you're doing. We're to take command. We also are to take responsibility for our family. We are responsible for our children. As a matter of fact, I'm going to put her on the spot here this morning, but my daughter, what many of you know, is planning a marriage for next year, and this young man came to me to speak to me about this planned marriage, and one of the things that I made very clear to him is that there's going to be a transfer of responsibility. And I said, right now, she's my responsibility, and I take that responsibility very serious. But when a marriage happens, and he's going to become her responsibility, and I want to make sure that he understands that the role that he has to play that's been called upon him by the Lord. We're called to take responsibility of our family, and we're also called to take care of our family. It's up to us to be the providers of our home. It's up to us to protect our families, and protection goes a lot farther than just protecting them physically. Listen to me now. Many, many fathers are failing at protecting their families. You know why? Because kids at a very young age have unrestricted access to one of these. I know 6, 7, 8-year-old kids that are walking around with full internet. They can get on one of these. They can go anywhere they want. They can do whatever they want to do. They're allowed to get on any computer they want to. They're allowed to play whatever video game they want to. 6-year-olds. Slaying people by the thousands, and we wonder why they grow up and their hearts are hardened and they become the way that they are. And you know why that's happening? Because men are not protecting their families. There are a lot more enemies out there than just those that would physically attack your children. Do you understand that? And it's our job as fathers and as grandfathers to protect our families. But the Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me. One of the things that we have learned is that modeling is the best way to teach our children. If you want them to pick up a particular behavior or a particular habit, then we ought to model it before them. They ought to see us doing the things that we're doing. I had to laugh this weekend. We're getting ready to go on vacation. Gage and I were washing and waxing our camper. And I told Jessica, I said, boy, I'd really like to wax my truck before we go. And she just kind of rolled her eyes. You know where I learned that? My dad. My dad didn't hardly go anywhere. If there was something special going on or we were going on a trip, the car had to be washed, it had to be waxed. You know, those were things that we get. I learned that not because my dad told me it needed to be done, because my dad showed me that. Do you know why I come to church here? First of all, we'll give God the glory because he saved me. And you know one of the ways that he did that? He showed me through an example of my parents who went to church and followed the Lord and served him. I didn't pick that up because mom and dad said I should go, but were then unfaithful themselves. So it's good for us to lead by example. The Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 6 that the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. What Jesus is saying is that the disciple or the student will end up being like the teacher. The student will be like the teacher. So ask yourselves this question. Men, this message is meant to challenge you and encourage you today. If your children end up just like you, are you going to be happy about that? And most importantly, is God going to be happy about that and be glorified because of it? The student will end up being like the teacher. And so leaders, you heard me say this recently about the Lord Jesus, but I believe it's also true of leaders in general, that leaders know the way, they show the way, and they go the way. My question for you this morning, fathers, is what way are you going? Are you going the right way, and are you leading your children in the ways of the Lord? Not only are we called to be strong leaders, but we are also called as fathers to be a godly priest. We are called to be a godly priest. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, the Lord gives command to the people of Israel through his servant Moses. And this is what he says, beginning at verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess. God is teaching us something, and the reason for his teaching is that we might do what it says, what he has asked us to do, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Pardon me. And so as fathers, we are called to be godly priests. And when I say that word priest, what image or what picture is it that comes into your mind? When somebody says a priest, what comes into your mind? Is it a fella with a black jacket on and a little white cuff there around his neck? Or maybe it's the Old Testament priest, the long robe and the long flowing beard and all of those things. But fathers, let me ask you this question. When you hear the word priest, do you think of you? I dare say that many of us don't. We don't think of ourselves as a priest, but I want you to know that God has commanded us to be the priest of our home. It is our responsibility, fathers. You know one of the main jobs of a priest? One of the main jobs of the priest is to bring God before his people. In other words, that we come together and we open his holy word, we look at what it says, we pray, we worship, we invite God into our presence, and we bring God before the people. That's not the only role. Another responsibility of the priest is to take his people before God and to pray diligently and fervently for his people. And that's your role as a father, to bring God consistently and accurately before your family. It's your job to maintain family devotions. It's your job to take your family to church. It's your job to teach them about the Lord. It's your job to model Christ before them and to walk humbly with your God and to allow your children. And by the way, it's not just your responsibility to do this for your children. It's your job to do it for your wife also. And hear me very clearly when I say I'm very thankful for godly wives. And I'm thankful for godly wives that lead when their husband is absent, as my wife once did. But we will not mince words. God has spoken very clearly that it is the husband's responsibility to do all those things. And if you are not actively engaged as the spiritual leader of your home, if you're not fulfilling your godly priestly role in your home, then you're not doing what God has commanded you to do, and your family is suffering because of it. We are called to be godly priests. Moses gives much instruction here. And we know that God, as I said before, has taught us these things that we might do them and that we may bring our children up in the ways of the admonition of the Lord. And did you notice there also that he said not only to your son, but also your son's son? God is a generational God. One of the worst things that I like to hear as a grandparent say, it's not my responsibility to raise my grandchildren. Now, I will say that it's the parent's primary responsibility, but grandparents, you are absolutely called by God to be engaged in your parents, their parents, be your children's life, but also for your grandchildren. And I know this also, that if it weren't for grandparents, godly grandparents, there'd be a lot of people that never made it to church. Amen? There'd be a lot of people that never got prayed for. And the Lord has certainly used godly grandparents, and it's by his will. But the Lord says these things that he commanded to Moses, that it may be well. And I can't think of a better thing that any of us want. We want it to be well for our children. We want them to be saved. We want to know that they have eternal life. We want them to be able to live in this life and to have all that they need to be healthy. And God does not promise happiness, but we still desire it, don't we? We don't want our children to suffer. We don't want any of these things to happen. And the Lord says that this instruction was given that it may be well with them. That it may be well. He says things like you need to teach them to love the Lord. That ought to be your primary role as a parent. This is true for fathers and for mothers, that you ought to teach your children to love the Lord thy God and to love nothing else above him. Amen? My children know that there's not a person in this world that I love more than my wife. But there is somebody out of this world that I love more than her. And she's okay with that, and so are they. I love the Lord my God, and that is our command to put him first in our lives. Our children need to see that. But also, not only to teach them to love the Lord, but we're to teach them his ways. The Bible says when they're when they're walking, he said, teach them diligently and talk with them when they're sitting in the house and when they're walking in the way and when they lie down and when they rise up. All the time, we are called to teach them in every situation in life. And you know that life is absolutely full of teaching moments and teaching opportunities. If you will pay attention and if you have a desire to be the godly leader that he's made you in your home, then you will find opportunities to just take a few minutes and stop in any given situation and talk to your children about what has just happened and teach them. And you know what I found? If you won't teach your children, there are lots of instructors that are willing to stand in your place. And the problem with that is you don't get any say in what they're teaching them. The public school system that we have today is not what it once was. And in many places, we have turned our children over 7 hours a day to be taught by Caesar. And it should be no surprise to us when our children are taught by Caesar if they come home as Romans, right? What are you doing to fill in the gaps? What are you doing to teach your children the word of the Lord and to make sure that they understand? And these opportunities that come along, it's not just what's happened in their life. Maybe they've made a mistake or they've had a question, and certainly that's an opportunity. But you can point out other opportunities along the way. I remember one time we had a family trip that we were hoping to go on, and one of our family members was not able to go. And the reason this other family member, this child, was not able to go is because two sets of divorced parents could not agree. And I remember taking the time and explaining to my children, this is why God said, one man married to one woman for one lifetime. Because this is the kind of thing that you have to deal with when you don't follow God's command. And so you make sure that when Your time comes to seek out a spouse, that you wait for the person that God has prepared for you, that you pray and seek His will and seek His face, and then you make sure that after you get married, that you stay together. You be obedient to God and you serve one another and you love your spouse and you love your children, and you love the Lord. And what we know about the family is when God is at the head of the family, when He's at the top of that triangle, that as mom and dad move closer to God, they move closer to each other, don't they? It's easier for mom and dad to stay together the closer they get to the Lord. And that's just a small example of an opportunity that you can take during the day to explain to your children. Because here's the thing. What your children, if they don't hear the truth from you, they're going to hear from the world, and they're going to see by the example of the world that marriage is, it's like a cheeseburger. You pick one up, and if it's good, you try it. And if you don't like it, you can cast it aside and go get another one, right? There's no consequence. There's no problem. If it feels good, do it. And that's an absolute lie from the pit of hell. But your children need to know the difference. So he says, teach them. He tells them to bind these things on their hands and between their eyes, those frontlets that they talk about here in Deuteronomy 6. It was this little bound scripture that they would actually tie to their hair, and it would hang in front of their face. And the reason for that was so that it was ever before them. As they walked, they could see that little thing there hanging before their face, and it was a constant reminder to them all through the day of the Word of God and what God has commanded. Amen? And so he's telling them, basically what he's saying is to keep it before your children all the time. And then he gets down to the bottom, and the last thing he said that we read there was beware. Beware. You know, I think many families, a good pastor friend of mine told me one time, he said, I'm going to quit praying for people to get jobs. He says people come in and they don't have a job and they're distraught and everything, you know, is a problem. And he says we pray for them diligently as a church that they get a job, and lo and behold, the Lord gives them a good job, and then you know what happens? We don't see them anymore. They quit coming to church. They quit walking with the Lord. They quit crying out to Him and praying to Him and relying on Him. You know why? Exactly what Moses said here. They forgot the Lord thy God. You see, we're quick to remember the Lord when we're in despair and when we're in need. Beware. Don't let that happen to you. That's actually one of the things that I've prayed in my life, is that that I would not be so prosperous that I would forget the Lord my God. I would rather be a poor man living at the hand of the Lord than anything else. Amen? Beware, lest we forget the Lord. And then he says to fear the Lord and to serve Him. It's not just important for you to teach your children the ways of the Lord, but they ought to see you serving the Lord with your life, with your time, with your talents, with your treasure. They ought to see you giving to those that are in need. They ought to see you chipping in and helping, and they ought to see you witnessing and doing all of these things that the Lord God has called us to do. As I said before, priest bring God before the people. In other words, they make Him known to them. And then they bring His people before God. You ought to be praying diligently for your family. As fathers, we're also called to be active teachers. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, in chapter number 6, verse 4, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, in the admonition of the Lord. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Now, here's what's interesting. These two words that's used here in the King James, that word nurture really means the whole training. It means a complete training process, that you're training every part of the child. It includes their mind, their morals. It also includes reproof and punishment. And one of the things that we've learned is that the father is the child's primary sense of right and wrong. Did you know that? That your children will look at your life and your example, and their primary sense of what's right and what's wrong will come from you. In other words, fathers, what you say is okay in your house, your kids will believe is okay. And what you say in your house, your kids will, or what you say is not okay in your house, your kids will believe are not okay. And as a matter of fact, what your kids see you doing. If they know that, you know, they hear dad having a conversation and he talks about how he's finagled things a little bit and he's made it so that he could get by without paying taxes on some things, your kids are going to grow up and think that that's okay. If your children see you giving and blessing others and doing the things that we're called to by the Lord, then they're going to think that that's what's right. If you have a problem with abortion, and if you have a problem with you know, just what the evil being called good and good being called evil today, if that's a problem with you and your kids understand that, then they're going to know that that's a problem. But when those topics come up, if your children say, that's not really that big of a deal. I know the Bible says this, but you know, that was a long time ago. If your children see you doubting and living in opposition to the Word of God, then they're going to think that that's okay. Beware. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Because whether you want to be or not, you're an example to your family all the time. Amen? Also, he mentioned admonition, and that word admonition means to call to attention. And this is one of the most unpopular roles and responsibility of a father, that when there is something going on that's wrong or something that's been said that is wrong, it is your responsibility, Dad, to call it to attention. And that is so against what our culture teaches today. We have more parents today trying to be friends with their children and their children's friends than trying to be a parent. And because they want to be their friends, they don't want to tell them what they don't want to hear. They don't ever want to say that they've done anything wrong. And so they're not calling attention to those things in their lives. And we are to do these things so that we may cultivate their soul. It also means to correct their mistakes and to curb their passions. Your children need to learn what's right and wrong from you, but it takes somebody who is willing to be active in their role. In other words, Dad, it's time to get off the bench and get in the game. And quit letting your wife do all of the discipline and your wife doing all of the teaching in your home. God has called you to do it, period. Now, he's called her to be involved also, and she has her own role. And maybe we'll talk about that here in the near future. But I'm talking to fathers today and what God has called you to do. And as a teacher, our job is to build values, convictions, principles, and integrity into the lives of our children. And that does not happen by accident. It does not happen by default. It has to happen with much intention and with much work. And as I said, there are all kinds of opportunities out there for us to teach. But I do want to say this in passing that scripture, because the first few words said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Many people would say, "Oh, you shouldn't do anything that'll make your children mad." Probably half what I do makes my children mad. That's not what the Bible is teaching. The Bible is teaching not to do things just in order that you may make your children mad, but the idea of chastisement is absolutely and completely biblical. Remember that part of love is discipline, and part of discipline is love. Amen? We discipline our children because we love them, because we care about them and how they turn out. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 12, verse 11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Nobody likes to be chastised, but it's good for us. Amen? And it yields a fruit of righteousness. There's a good work that God is doing. And this is true of fathers as we chastise our children when they're off course. And it's also true of us when God our Father chastises us. As a matter of fact, I don't normally recognize it at the time, but when God does chastise me, usually sometime anywhere from one day to 3 to 6 months later, I remember that the Father chasteneth whom he loveth. And I thank the Lord in remembering that his chastening of me is a reminder that he loves me and that I am his. And some of you just said in your heart, well, if getting a whooping from God means he loved me, he sure does love me, right? He sure does love me. Teachers train their children, even using mistakes when they need to, in the way that they should go. Also, as fathers, we are called to be a loving dad. In the book of Malachi, actually, this is the last verse from the Old Testament. The book of Malachi, chapter number 4, and verse 6 says that he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. And I want to encourage you as fathers today to let your heart be turned towards your children and to love them. Fathers, it is so important to love our kids, not only in our own hearts where we know we love them, but we need to love them visibly. Children need to have our love made known to them, and it needs to be shown to them. You realize that one of the most powerful ways that we can show love to our kids is through appropriate touch. Kids need to be hugged. They need to be loved on. When they're little, they need to be wrestled with and played with, and they need to feel that warm embrace of a loving, not just a loving mother. And I know a lot of times that's what we think about when we think of that warm embrace. How I can remember being sick as a young boy, and I'd go to my mom. Boy, she'd cradle me up in her lap, and she'd start rubbing my hair, and I'd go right to sleep. And I remember that. But we need to do that also, fathers. With different people, sometimes there's a disconnect with fathers in that regard, that we show the tough love, right? And the boys fall down and skin their knees, and we tell them to quit crying and get up. And those things are important also. Our kids need to learn to grow up, and our young men need to learn to become men. I've told my wife before, the difference between you and me is you're still raising a boy. I'm trying to raise a man. But that does not release us as fathers from the responsibility to make our love known for our children. Even at 14, 16, 25, 35 years old, we grab a hold of them and we hug them and we tell them that we love them. And we make sure that that is known and that it is shown. Also in the book of Psalms, chapter 103, the Bible says in verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And the word pity that's used here in the King James means to love deeply, to have mercy, and to have compassion upon our children. And as fathers, that's what we are called to love. Every child needs the security of his father's love. These last two were not originally part of the message, but I felt the need as I went through this this message that these needed to be added. And the first one of those last two is that as a father, you are called to be a committed husband. You said, well, wait a minute, I thought we're talking about fathering. We are talking about fathering. One of the best things that you can do to be a good father for your children is for them to see you being a committed husband. A committed husband to your wife. As a matter of fact, a lot of families today get this out of joint, that fathers and mothers put their children above their spouse. That's wrong. That is not the order that God gave. You're to love the Lord your God, and then you're to love your spouse next, and then the children come after that. And when you get things in the right order with the Lord, then things go in the way that they are supposed to go. And Paul writes of this in Ephesians chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 25, speaking to husbands. He says to them, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's the commandment given to us by the Word of God about being a loving and a committed husband. My children are at the age now where we come home from work and they see me hug my wife or kiss her or both when I come in the door. And they're like, oh, Dad, you know, don't do that. That's terrible. And you know what? That I think that just eggs me on. I give her another hug when they say that. And I tell my children, I said, you better hope that the Lord blesses you with a spouse and you guys love each other the way your mother and I love each other. That we're committed to each other. Does that mean we're perfect? No. Does it mean that we never have an argument? Absolutely not. Does it mean that we don't get upset with one another? If you've ever lived in a house with another adult longer than 15 and a half seconds, you understand what I'm talking about right now. The toothpaste goes on the right side of the sink. I don't know why it's not on the right side of the sink, but that's where it goes, right? We let little things like that get us excited. But there's no doubt that we're committed to one another and that we love one another. And I want to tell you this, that the only ground that I can say that on today is I believe without a shadow of a doubt that we'll be together until death do us part. As a matter of fact, I believe we'll be together longer than that because we're headed to the same heaven to serve the same Heavenly Father. I used to not be able to say that with confidence before I had been saved. And I really feel that we probably wouldn't have made it had God not saved me when He did. But God is at the head of our family now. And as a good friend said one time, it just gets gooder and gooder, right? Amen. We ought to be committed fathers. And fathers and mothers, I did want to say this, that it is likely that your child will search for a spouse that interacts with them much in the same way you do with their mother or their mother does with you. Stop and think about that for just a moment. Fathers, when your daughter goes looking for a husband, it's likely that she's going to be attracted to somebody who treats her mother just the way you do, who treats her just the way you do her mother. And mothers and fathers, it's likely that your son will seek out a wife who interacts with him the same way that their mother does with you. And so the challenge in that is if your child marries somebody who treats your daughter the way that you treat their mother, will that please you? Will that be a good thing? And likewise with your sons. In other words, they're going to look for somebody that is just like you, and whether intended or not, our children are constantly receiving marital training from us right now. Wow. That's something to think about, isn't it? Committed husbands and fathers sacrifice their lives for their wives and for their children. There's no room for selfishness. It bothers me when I see families where one spouse or the other is very clearly all about themselves. They're selfish. What they do is for themselves. What they do is to exalt themselves. They talk about themselves. They spend all of their funds doing things for themselves. Oftentimes where the children are at home suffering, or the other spouse. Listen, if you want to exalt yourself, don't get involved in parenting. Don't get into a marriage. Certainly don't come to Christ, because as a matter of fact, what we do when we come to Christ is there's a death. If any man will follow after me, he must deny himself daily and pick up his cross. That's an invitation to die and follow after me. There's no room for selfishness as a parent or as a committed husband. Lastly, I thought this was also important, that as a father, you are called to be a reliant believer. You are called to be a reliant believer. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, passage of scripture about Jehoshaphat, I'll read with you, beginning at verse 3. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He was a king. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil come upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. That's a reference to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and with their wives and with their children. Let me just summarize those 10 verses that we just read into this. They were Jehoshaphat and the nation of Israel were being attacked by a great enemy. Fathers, you need to understand right now that your family is under attack from a great enemy. And if you don't understand that, then you're already behind in the battle. Satan is coming against our families. He's coming against our marriages. He's coming against our children. He's coming against our schools. He's certainly coming against our churches. He is a great enemy, stronger than we are. And he is coming for our children and our families constantly. Jehoshaphat acknowledges before the people and before God that the enemy is too great for us. We have to come to that same conclusion. The enemy is too great for us. But you know what he says? He says there at the end of that verse, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I think that's the best thing that we can do to be a reliant believer as a father, to say, Lord, I've read your word and I'm learning what it is you're calling me to do, but Lord, I have no idea how I can do it. And as a matter of fact, I acknowledge before you and before my family that I absolutely cannot do it. I cannot stand against this enemy alone. But my eyes are upon you. And Lord, I believe in you. I believe in your word. I believe in the power of your spirit. And I know, Lord, that if the same power that rose Christ from the dead dwells in me, and quickens this mortal body, gives me life, that he can do things in me and through me and in my family and through my family that were absolutely not possible except there be a God in heaven. Amen. And so the way to victory, men, is through surrender. It's through surrender. It's by waving the white flag and saying, Lord, I cannot do it without you. So all of that was our calling. At the end here, I want to say just a few words about our commitment, because I believe that the best way to encourage our children maritally, parentally, spiritually, to be successful in these areas is for us as fathers and as parents to be committed ourselves to do these things and to be committed to them. We have to be intentful. We have to be committed. And men, if you leave this place today in the same mindset that you came in, if you let these words just bounce off of you today, whether you're a father of a one-year-old or you're the grandfather of a 20-year-old, if you don't make a commitment to trust in the Lord and to do all that you can do to help your families, then you're not going to be any different. And they are not going to be any different either. And I pray that we would be committed together, that God would be able to say, as he did of Abraham, that I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they will keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment. God designed fathers to have important roles in the family, and even the research now agrees that, as it turns out, fathers are vital, just like the Word of God says that they are. I read this quote, that the health of a family depends primarily on having an effective father. Father, if you want to have an effective family, then it begins with you. It's your responsibility and nobody else's. Chip Ingram said this in his book. He said, knowing how vital fathers are is one thing. Knowing how to be a good one is another. But the good news is that God has not been silent upon these things. As he always does, he's given us instruction and wisdom in his word about the functions of a father. The Lord teaches us that fathers are to be strong leaders, that they are to be godly priests, that they're to be active teachers, that they're to be loving dads, committed husbands, and also reliant believers. And we need to be all of those things because our children and our families and our country are depending upon it. They're depending upon it. I'm going to ask you to stand with me now, please. We're going to do a little something here in just a minute, but we're going to sing a song together. If you know the words to this song, feel free to sing along with us. But I chose this song. This is a song I've known of for many years, but I chose it today because its message goes along with the message that the Lord has given us today about fathers. It's called Lead Me.
I look around and see my wonderful life, almost perfect from the outside. In picture frames, I see my beautiful wife, almost smiling, but on the inside, oh, I can hear her saying, lead me with strong hands. Stand up when I can, don't leave me hungry for love, chasing dreams. But what about us? Show me you're willing to fight, that I'm still the love of your life. I know we call this our home, but I still feel alone. I see their faces, look in their innocent eyes. They're just children from the outside. I'm working hard, I tell myself they'll be fine. They're independent, but on the inside, oh, I can hear them saying, lead me with strong hands. Stand up when I can, don't leave me hungry for love, chasing dreams. But what about us? Show me you're willing to fight, that I'm still the love of your life. I know we call this our home, but I still feel alone. So, Father, give me the strength to be everything I'm called to be. A father, show me the way to lead them. Won't you lead me to lead?
with strong hands to stand up when they can't, don't want to leave them. Hungry for love, chasing things that I could give up. I'll show them I'm willing to fight and give them the best of my life so we can call this our home. Lead me, 'cause I can't do this alone. Father, lead me, 'cause I can't do this alone. I'd like to do something a little bit different this morning than the way that we normally end our services. And I'd like to ask all of the fathers and grandfathers to come up here this morning. We want to pray for all of you today. Everybody that's a father or a grandfather, I'd like for you to come up this morning if you would, please. We just listened to this message and we sang these words that said that we can't do this alone. And so, if that's true, and I believe that it is, amen, then let's not try to do it alone. I'm going to ask all the fathers to come. And once all the fathers are up here, I'd like to invite all of you to come now. And if you want to lay your hand on your husband or your father or your grandfather, or you just want to come and pray, and you can pray where you're at if you don't feel comfortable coming. But I'd like for us just to take some time to pray for our fathers today. And I've got just a few things that I wrote down because I didn't want to forget to pray for a number of things. So if you join me in that, this is the time for you to come. If you want to come this morning and pray.
Where are you going?
With you, same place I've been most of my life now. If you bow your heads with me, please. Lord, we're so thankful for you, our Heavenly Father. For all that you've done, Lord, that we can have a relationship with you, for the families and the lives that you've given to us, for our wives and our children and our grandchildren. And Father, we just want to first of all give thanks today. It's you that we look to, Lord. We know that we can't do this alone. We look at this daunting task, Lord, of raising children and grandchildren and loving them and supporting them. And Father, trying to do the best that we can to be all that you've called us to be. And as we look to you as our leader, as our guide, as our father, Lord, that's a pretty high bar to live up to. But we know that that Lord, you will work in us and through us. And so I just want to pray this morning for all of these fathers and grandfathers, and even for those that are listening online, maybe that weren't able to be here with us today. We want them to know that we're praying for them also. But Lord, we thank you for our fathers and our grandfathers and for making them our dads. We thank you for the sacrifices that they make for their families. Lord, for their hard work that they go through day in and day out, oftentimes, Lord, at great personal cost. Many are hurting and aching and struggling, Lord, but they continue to support their family. I thank you for their selflessness. And for their patience, Father, that they show towards their families and their children. I thank you, Lord, for the strength that you've put in fathers and husbands and for the support that they give. I thank you for the love that they have for you first and also for their families. I thank you for the wisdom that you've granted and for even for the correction that are given by fathers. And Lord, especially for protection and advice and direction and even humor, Lord, what would the world be without dad jokes? And we just thank you so much for these things, Lord. I thank you especially for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and have called upon his name. Lord, many that were able to say throughout the message today, amen. I've read those things in your word, and I understand what I'm called to do. I'm having trouble doing it, but I'm trusting in the Lord to help me to do those things. And Father, I pray for those that might be among us today that are still searching for you or have not found you or have not trusted in you today, whether they be fathers or grandfathers or anybody else in our presence today. Oh God, would you pour out your Spirit upon them? And Lord, would you make yourself known to them and save them, Lord, so that they can be all that you've called them to be. Father, give our dads strength. Give them endurance and faith and integrity. Lord, give us joy and peace and a desire to walk with you and to help our families and others to do the same. And Heavenly Father, as we sang here a moment ago, I pray for each one of these fathers and even for myself, Lord, that you would lead us, that we would lead our families to you. We know, Lord, that our children are a gift from you. And the Bible says that children are a heritage from the Lord, and blessed is the man whose quiver is full. And we've found that to be true. Lord, we want to, as much as we can, we want to help our children to shoot straight, Lord. There comes a time, just like when you're pulling back a bow, that you pull the arrow back and you hold on to it, but eventually that arrow must be released. And Father, as they go out into the world and they go out in the lives that you've prepared for them, we want them to hit your mark, Lord, and to do your will and to walk with you. And so bless our families, Lord. Help us as a church to support and care for one another. And may you do this in the power of your Holy Spirit. And may we all together glorify your holy name for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.